I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The text is on the screen behind me. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word and what we've heard already. We pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds to this message and to your words. Lord, may my words come from you. In your name I pray. Amen. So this is the last Sunday of Lent, if you follow the church calendar year. During Lent, many people have been desiring to be closer to God and to kind of maybe sacrifice something like chocolate or sacrifice TV or not do something. My mom contacted me the other day. She said instead of giving up something, she said, I decided I was going to try to do something for people over the season of Lent. And so she's been writing cards of encouragement to people over these last weeks. I thought that was a great idea. Anyway, the we're reminded, though, that during this time, that though we may try to do things to get closer to God, that there's really nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. That's part of the point. That we have tried throughout history to be righteous enough, and we've failed miserably. So God has taken it upon himself to make us righteous. And he did this by becoming one of us and paying the penalty for our sins. Today we're talking about the covenants of God and the new covenant that's referred to here in the book of Jeremiah, for the prophet wrote about. And in these covenants, we see God's grace showered over. Teresa gave really a wonderful little history of God wanting to come closer to us and as he made covenants. We see covenants made back in the book of Genesis early on, even with Adam. God makes a covenant with Adam, and he makes a covenant with Noah, and then he makes a covenant later on with Abram, who becomes Abraham, and to his descendants, to each of his kids, he makes another covenant or renews the covenant, and those are covenants about how many descendants there will be and the land that they'll live in and who they are as far as their identity. And then comes along Moses as the people are enslaved in Egypt, and Moses comes along and as he leads them out of the land of Egypt, they come to the mountain of the Lord, and God gives them another covenant. Okay. In this covenant, we have the Ten Commandments, and we have the law that's given. But also in this covenant, God says, you know, if you follow this, you're part of the deal, following this law, these commandments. God says, I will be with you always. That's a pretty amazing thing. And there is the history of God being with the children of Israel. He said, if you follow these covenants, you can live in the land forever. If you follow these covenants, you'll become a kingdom of priests and the whole world will be blessed through you. If you follow these covenants, you will be loved by God and God would do wonders through you and you will prosper. This is what God said would happen if the people followed their side of the deal. He said, if you don't, however, if you don't follow your side of the covenant, if the people disobeyed, they would be destroyed. this is pretty harsh, isn't it? But this is the covenant. This is the way the law worked. That if you follow the law, then you're blessed. If you don't, then you have to suffer the consequences, which is destruction, absolute destruction. And so we see through the history of the children of Israel, we see this happening. We see the people trying to follow God, and then they turn away from God, they forget God, or they follow another God or something. And as they turn away from God, then they're punished. They're often pushed out of the land, and then at some point they're brought back again. It's a lot like a marriage covenant, okay? That they are agreeing to love and be committed to one another. And yet, what we see is the bride, Israel, is continually being unfaithful. And there are prophets who spoke about this in these kinds of terms. And so throughout the Old Testament, we have these God judges. They're defeated by enemies. Then they're taken into captivity. God continues, however, to show grace. He continues to show forgiveness. But the people forget God over and over again. God doesn't consider divorce in this relationship with his people. Instead, he shows them grace. And so in this case, what happens here is Jeremiah, the people are some of them are in exile, some of them are being taken into exile, and Jeremiah writes, "The time is coming. The time is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it's not going to be like the old covenant," he says, "because you people keep breaking the covenant. And so I'm going to do something completely different. I'm going to, we're not going to do it the same way," all right? And so in today's text, we see a description of this new covenant. And God's intention to take the matter of Israel's sinfulness and their relationship that they would break with God, that God would take it fully into his own hands. And this move arises from both God's heartache at the inability for Israel to keep the faith with God, and out of God's relentless determination to preserve God's people who he loves so much. What's the nature of this new covenant that is given here? That is prophesied is to come. This nature is, first of all, is something, it's not a covenant that's determined by Israel's faithfulness any longer. It's not determined by whether we follow the rules right or not. This is determined completely by God's grace. This covenant is an eternal covenant. It is one where God's presence is promised. It's a covenant where God will show mercy to all people. It's a covenant where God's grace is seen and God will give instruction to people firsthand. Okay. Have we experienced this new covenant? Yes, we have. Because in this new covenant that God has made, this is where we live today. You know, and in this covenant, everyone knows God. Now, you say, well, man, I know some people who don't know God. But we all have a knowledge of God. Every single person. We have the those who have talked about, you know, that every person has a God-shaped hole in them. Every single person is confronted with the fact that God exists. Some will choose to reject that truth. But they're faced with it. They have to be faced with it. And they have to come to the decision. No, I'm choosing not to believe in God. But the knowledge of God is all around us. Not only being proclaimed by nature itself, but there's something in every single human being that causes them to search for God, to search for truth. And it's this vacuum that can only really be filled by God himself. Though we try to fill it with many, many other things. You see, the truth is that all know that there is a God, though some will reject that truth. In this covenant, it says God's law is in our hearts and our minds, in all people. There are some people who don't follow the law of God, who are unkind, who are mistreat other people, who openly sin and disobey God's ways. But in every single person, there is a knowledge of right and wrong. It's undeniable. Now, some will say, well, this is wrong, and you have to accept this, that this is wrong. And people say, well, no, I don't think this is wrong. Okay. But there's a knowledge of right and wrong. We all have this conscience that's at work in us. And some, again, will refuse to accept that leading. Some, again, will say, I don't care if it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. But we all have a knowledge of right and wrong. And so, when God is saying to Jeremiah, tell the people, that this law is going to be on the hearts and minds of all people, that's something we experience today. And there are consequences. You know, it's interesting. There are those who will say, oh no, you know, truth is relative. There's nothing that what might be right and wrong for you might be right or might not be right and wrong for me. You know, it's all relative. And yet when we come down to treating how people are to be treated, and when we come down to respect and things, there's an understanding that mistreating people is wrong, that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong. We have this in us, and we understand it. We know. Whether we know the Word of God itself or not, there's this general understanding of what's right and wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we all will agree with all of that. And definitely, people will choose to sin in spite of that. But we all know. We all know. It's understood. And if you talk to children, particularly at a younger age, they know what's right and wrong, whether they've been taught it or not, because it's built into us. And we do have this Spirit of God at work convicting and challenging. In this new covenant, we see the basis of how this all comes about. In the old covenant, the people had to obey God, and God would bless. God would keep his side of the bargain. In the new covenant, it works differently. God blesses. God puts his truths into us. God's presence is with us. And it's not based on what we have done, because what we do would be really reason for God to leave us. Right? Because of our sinfulness, God would have every reason to be away from us or to turn his back upon us, if we use that language. But here's what God has done. We see it in this last verse. God says, I'm going to forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. God's going to forget our sins. You see, God is able to see us as pure and holy, as worthy to be in his presence, because he doesn't remember that we sin. That's the extent of his forgiveness. Now, I can't do that. Someone sins against me, I'm not going to forget it. But God is God. And if he chooses to forget, wow. That's an amazing thing. You see, this is the basis of God's new covenant. It's God's forgetfulness. Now, we're not real comfortable talking about it like this. You know, the idea of losing our memory is a scary thing to us, right? We all have seen and known people who have gone through this. And yet, if I'm totally honest, there are going to be certain things that I kind of wish I could forget, right? Are there certain things that maybe you wish you could forget? Yeah. We all have these kinds of things. a number of things. You know, maybe somebody said something, or maybe something I'm embarrassed about, or whatever. I just kind of wish that would all go away. And yet it still eats at us and dogs us. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to forget these things and start brand new? So God does what we cannot do. God forgets. He forgets our sin. In response to our failure, God refuses to recognize it. In response to our infidelity, God calls us faithful. In response to our sin and our brokenness and our very real wretchedness, God's memory has to be pushed and prodded to find any kind of recollection. God forgets these things. That's the extent of his forgiveness, folks. And it's only by the grace of God that we can stand before him in any way. Because he sees us holy. He sees us as perfect, as pure, as spotless. Because God forgives our sin and forgets them as far as the east is from the west. Now, this covenant. We can't talk about this new covenant apart from Jesus Christ. Because the fulfillment of this covenant and then the fulfillment of the last covenant is found in Jesus himself. It's made complete in God taking on human flesh and paying the price that was required and demanded for our sin, which is death by the old covenant. That's what it said. Putting an end to the old and beginning something brand new. As Jesus said when he was with his disciples the last time, he said, "This blood is the new covenant, or this is the new covenant in my blood that's shed for the forgiveness of sins." And he invites us to all partake in that. We have on the cross, we say Jesus. We hear Jesus. He says, "It is finished." He's not saying my life is finished, but he's saying my work is finished. I have completed everything I've been sent here to do, which is to fulfill that old covenant, to fulfill every prophecy about the Messiah, to fulfill and to begin something brand new. It's finished. I've done it all. And Jesus has, in Christ, we have the end of the old that requires death and blood as he pays that price for us, the perfect sacrifice. And we have now this new covenant that can begin, for the old one has ended. And in this new covenant, God says, "I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they have to teach their neighbors or their brothers saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they already know me. From the least of these to the greatest, I'll forgive their wickedness and forget their sin." This is the grace of God. And this is what we find in this new covenant. Now, why is this new covenant important for us today? You know, we could say, well, that's great. So what? Why is it important? Because under the old covenant, first of all, we stand condemned. And there is no way that we would be good enough to get out of it. Under this new covenant, we see God's new promise. And we recognize that it wasn't just for the time, people around the time of Jesus or the time of that Jeremiah was talking about, but it is for us today. We have been given God's presence. As Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "I'm going to send a comforter to be with you." And it's the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. He said that God will be with you. He will be in your hearts. He'll be poured out on all people. And so we have God's presence under this new covenant. And we must live with a recognition that God is with us. We have the mercy of God that we're not always willing to accept. We have the grace of God that we clearly don't deserve, but God has given to us anyway. We even have God's instruction as the Spirit leads us, and we have this new life that's found in God through Jesus Christ. A life where we, as we talk about living in the kingdom, that comes to us because we have God living with us. That's what kingdom life is all about, living in the very presence of God. We have also a promise of eternity with God that we didn't have even under the old covenant. Under this new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit drawing us close to God. Now, the fact is that some people are going to respond. Everybody responds to the Spirit one way or the other. Some respond by accepting and becoming part of that kingdom of living with God's Spirit leading them. Some reject. Some are still looking and waiting, trying to determine if this is what they need to do. But we all respond to the Spirit's leading in one way or the other because we all have this knowledge and this understanding of God, though we may not understand Him, but we know of Him. Here's what we face. And this is why this word's important for us today. Because you may have trouble forgiving yourself. You may have trouble letting go of some stuff that maybe you have done. You may have trouble feeling like you're worthy enough for God's love. But God's forgiveness is complete. Now, about this being worthy, let me ease your mind. You're not worthy. Okay? How's that? None of us are worthy of God's grace and love. Mother Teresa, who did these wonderful things, we look at her and say, now here's an example of selfless love. She even herself said, I'm not worthy of the grace of God. None of us are. That's what grace is all about. It's giving to us and loving us and forgiving us when we don't even deserve it. You see, because when we tried to get ourselves righteous enough, we weren't good enough. And that was the problem with the old covenant. Nobody was good enough. Nobody could follow these laws as they were laid out. Though they tried, none of us could do it. Because there's always, as Jesus pointed out, say, maybe you didn't murder, but if you hated someone, it's the same thing. And so we find ourselves really at a loss, trying to be good enough. And so we beat ourselves up about that, right? But God's forgiveness is complete. And so we, as followers of Christ, need to accept that forgiveness and let go of that ourselves, of what we have done, our failures, our weaknesses, our sins. Oh, we can go on and on and on about it, but what happens is then we never move ahead. And so God says, listen, I've forgotten it. Let's move on. Let's go from here. Here's the other word for us today. That God sets for us an example of forgiveness and grace. This is the part we don't want to talk about. But I'm going to anyway. God gives us an example. God says, I'm going to forgive their wickedness. I'm going to forget their sins. Now, we obviously can't control whether we forget something or not. We can't. We may want to forget something, but we can't. But we can forgive. We can still forgive. This is the challenge for us. You see, if we're going to be living images of God, if we want to follow Christ's example, it requires us to let go of some things. Don't get me wrong. Forgiving isn't letting somebody off the hook for something they've done. Forgiving is letting go of something that has controlled our lives. See, there's a blessing. And if you talk with anybody who does counseling, they'll say, listen, you need to forgive to get on with your life here. Because this is going to keep weighing you down. This is going to keep pulling you back. And so, you know, Jesus was ahead of his time on this, as was God. I guess God can't be ahead of his time, can he? He's ahead, way ahead of our time. How's that? The fact is that this need, what God is doing is what we also need to be doing. All right? As God forgives, so we must also forgive. As we close this morning, I'd like you to think about two things. Matter of fact, I'd like you to do a little demonstration with me. I want you to hold out your hands, if you would. In your right hand, I want you to, first of all, think about something that you wish God would forget. Something that's been maybe a sin or some failure of your own that you've beat yourself up about. Boy, you wish that God would forget that. I want you to put that in your right hand and hold it onto it. And then in your left hand, I'd like you to think about something that maybe you wish you could forget. Something that someone's done to you. Something that's been a hurt. And boy, it just keeps coming back to you at the worst of times. And it seems to be holding you down. I'd like you to put that into your left hand. Right? And hold those out in front of you, and I want you to take your right hand and open it, because God has forgiven that already. And God doesn't even remember it. He has forgotten that sin that you're still holding on to, that disappointment, that failure. God has forgotten it. And so in faith, I want you to be able to let go of that and say, this is no longer an issue. I'm disappointed with myself, but God's forgiven me. Okay. Now, on your other hand, it's not quite as easy. In your other hand, you hold something that maybe has been with you for years, maybe decades. Something that maybe has dogged your life. But this thing in this hand, it's a chain. It holds you back from moving ahead to where God wants you to be. It's something that is keeping you from becoming and experiencing life as God would intend for you to have it. The fullness of life. I don't know what that person has done to you. And for some, it may be horrific. But as long as you hold on to this, as long as you're unwilling to forgive, it's going to hold you back. It's going to have power over you. And so here's what I'd like you to do over the next couple of weeks. I'd like you to pray diligently for God's grace in this matter, that you will be able to open that hand and let that go. You can't just do it. But God can do anything. And so as you pray over this matter, and as you pray for whatever happened in this person or whatever it was, as you pray that God will help you let it go, that God will give you the grace that you need to no longer let that be chaining you down. That you will no longer be held captive by that memory. You may not be able to forget it. Generally, we can't. But ultimately, to be able to look back and say, you know, that was a horrible thing. But God's allowed me to let go of this. It doesn't have effect over my life any longer. Will you do that with me this week? Over these next couple of weeks? Let's pray. Our gracious God, in this new covenant that you have given to us, you've also set up for us a challenging example of how we are to be. Lord, we find ourselves caught up in things that weigh us down. We find ourselves focusing on negatives and things that are assumptions sometimes. We find ourselves falling farther away from you because we're unwilling to forgive. And yet you've forgiven us. You've gone to the point of saying, sin? What's sin? I don't know about sin. Lord, we need that kind of grace in our lives too. And so, work on us. Help us as we desire to forgive and forget. Lord, may that be our deepest desire. May we be willing to let go as we follow your example. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And thank you, Lord, that it's through what your Son has done, through his giving of his life on the cross, shedding his blood, paying the price that should have been mine. It's because of this, Lord, that we can find ourselves living in this new life, under this new covenant. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do in our lives to draw us to perfection. In your name we pray. Amen.